Our scripture lesson is taken from the book of Acts, and welcome back to Lori and Brian. I understand you had some harrowing experiences. Yeah, did you kiss the ground when you got on shore? Pretty much. They were moving a boat from Florida, destination Maine, but they decided that something was a better part of valor. What is that called? Discretion, right? Was it? We thank the Lord you're here and you're okay and you're back home. We're in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You've kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Did you hear that? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. As a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, scriptures like this don't get a lot of traction or don't get a lot of reading publicly in churches nowadays, I presume. And I know that I was in a church growth seminar with a guy called Ken Callahan back in the 90s. And he said, "Don't ever preach anything that's not happy." That was one of his church growth principles. And but I think he was wrong, and I think churches are wrong to avoid the truth. It's not helpful if we just sugarcoat the Bible. It's not an accurate view of God. We twist God if we don't get to some of the jagged edges of Scripture. This is one of those jagged edges. And I know that the Lord can bless this. Did you catch the part that after they buried this couple, the church was filled with fear? And that God blessed them anyway? Or God blessed them maybe because they all decided, maybe I'm going to stop fooling around with God. God blessed them. And more people came to Christ, not because there was this saccharine message like Jeremiah complains about in Jeremiah 23. He says, "What are the false prophets saying? They're saying, God loves you just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. And You just keep on being you, and no harm will come to you. That's Jeremiah chapter 23. And that is seems to be a lot of what, according to church growth stuff, we're supposed to be teaching. But I know that there's even an appetite for the scary. You know that too? I can remember going to a movie in the 90s with my brother-in-law. And I went with my brother-in-law because my wife would not go with me because she does not like scary movies. We went to see a movie called Aliens. Have any of you seen that beside me? Yeah, some of you nodding. You're brave people. And boy, that movie freaked me out. I was watching that. The thing about that movie was they messed up with all the cues, you know. They had the real scary music, and the people are creeping along down the hallway, and you get all tensed up like that, and absolutely nothing happens. And then they're all standing around smoking a cigarette, and a monster jumps out and grabs them all out of nowhere. So I had to look at the edge of the theater thing to say, I'm not in space. My life is not in jeopardy. And I had to resist holding my brother-in-law's hand. I was so scared. And so glad when I went home and went to bed that Noel was there to keep me safe. You know, there's a big market for scary. Did you know that? And that's just pretend. Now, this is real, real true scary. And you think, well, that may have happened in the early church, but stuff like that doesn't happen today. Happens all the time. We've had people in our church that have died from a lack of transparency. We know people, or knew people, who died of drug overdoses. We didn't know before, but we knew after. Okay? If you're going to thrive in this day and age, you can't be pretending. You can't be pretending like Ananias and Sapphira. See, they just wanted everyone to like them. They'd seen what happened in chapter 4. It didn't say chapter 4 when it happened. But they were part of the church. And this guy, they're having a great revival. And everyone's taking care of each other like we talked about last week. And this guy named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, he comes forward, he sells a field, and he gives the money to the church to take care of the poor. And I can just imagine everyone going, and the disciples give him a nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And Ananias and Sapphira, I can imagine them in the crowd going, and just saying, I wish that was me. I just want people to love me too. And there are a couple of things in this text that I just want to mention that are not central to the issue to get better, we have to be transparent. To be strong, we have to have help from people. One of them is the fact that chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, as I said last week, has been used by people all over the world as an argument for communism. The rich took care of the poor. But the context precludes that interpretation. You cannot say that's what it's trying to say. It's not making a case for communism, because when Ananias and Sapphira, they sell the field, they keep part of the money for themselves, and they give the rest because they want to get some cool nickname too. They want adulation from the people too. They bring it to Peter, and Peter says, you didn't have to sell the field. They could have been members in good standing and had private property. You see what I'm trying to say? The Bible was not teaching against the owning of private property, because Peter said, you didn't have to give that field. And after you sold the field, all that money was yours. You didn't have to give one dime. So why would you think to lie to the Holy Spirit? And here's another point that's not directly related to transparency, and that is, in this text, Peter calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit, and he calls him God. And there are just a few things, points to make about the Holy Spirit from the language that Peter uses. The Holy Spirit is a person. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have tried to say the Holy Spirit is a force. But you can't lie to electricity. Right? You can't lie to the force of gravity. But these people lied to the Holy Spirit. And later on, Peter says in the same conversation, he says, you've not lied to just to men, but you've lied to God. So he calls the Holy Spirit God, and he makes it clear the Holy Spirit is a person. That's an aside. That's not really part of the series. You get that one for free. But they died because they weren't satisfied with grace. And apparently, I don't know all the ins and outs of their hearts, but they didn't, however much the people loved them, it wasn't enough. And this goes to the heart of why sometimes we don't get help and we're not transparent in our lives and we don't thrive in our lives, because we have problems in our hearts and in our lives that we think, if people knew I had this problem, they wouldn't love me. All of us feel that way sometimes. All of us. We've done things and we think, if people knew I'd done that, they couldn't love me. Now, I'm not for, during testimony time, I'm not trying to say everybody's got to share their deepest, darkest secrets in front of the whole church. I've been in a church, I've been in two churches where that happened, and everybody had to take their heart pills. One Sunday evening service, this was in Rhode Island, a young unmarried woman, during the prayer request time, she said, I'd like prayer that I'm not pregnant. And that was a long time ago. And everybody's eyes bulged like this. And I don't think anybody thought or listened to whatever I was preaching the rest of the service. And I had another time, I've had more times than I'd like to mention, about people that have thought, because we're all brothers and sisters, I can share my deepest, darkest things. Now, we are brothers and sisters, but what you really need to do is find a friend. This is why we're trying to encourage you to get in a small group, to get into Sunday school, and to use those as a springboard. It's not mission accomplished just if you get in a small group or just if you get in Sunday school, but you've got to find a friend to whom you can tell your stuff. Because God has so designed us that we are not going to get over some sins unless we have help. He's designed us to be accountable to each other. Part of His plan is love. And part of His plan is humility. And when we are able to get help, then we can get better. This is one of the blessings of Celebrate Recovery, because written right into the guidelines, small group guidelines in Celebrate Recovery, it says everything that's said in the group has got to be held confidentially. So when you're looking for someone to help you, find someone and maybe ask them right up front, if I begin to share with you some of my real problems, if I start to be transparent with you, can you hold my secrets private? Can I trust you? One of the things that destroys transparency in a church so badly is gossip. You know that's true, because you've been gossiped about. Everybody somewhere has been. You've gone into a room. If you're in junior high, it just happens every day. people are talking about you, and you know how painful that is. So you have to establish a relationship with people, and you have to clarify, can I trust you with who I am? And you can say, this is also a little tip from Celebrate Recovery, so long as you're not planning to kill someone or hurt someone, you can trust me. If you're going to kill someone or hurt someone or hurt yourself, then I'm going to get you help. Not that I don't love you, but just those are part of the rules of the game. Those are the limits of confidentiality. And I'll say this too. If you have a problem and you don't know who to ask, you've tried and tried and tried, and you can't seem to get over it, and you don't know who to ask, you can talk to me. I'll tell you, there's probably 10 or 15 people in our church that have been or are going through Celebrate Recovery, and you might as well say they've had some training in confidentiality, because every week when they meet, they say, we read the guidelines, and it says, this group is got to be confidential or it's not going to work. But when you've got help, then you can begin to figure out with someone's encouragement how to start loving. You know, it's a problem in the church when it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, does anyone know what the next phrase is? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So that's a problem if you hate people. Right? And you think, I don't want to say out loud that I hate this person or that person. I don't want to say it out loud. So I'm just going to be like Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to put up a good front. I'm going to just pretend to love because I'll be satisfied. How satisfying is it to pretend to love, to be in church, to know you're fake, and to actually have relationships of hate? That's not satisfying, is it? Well, like we sang in the song, we were made for more than that, weren't we? We were made for actual love. We're recipients of God's grace. And listen, do you aspire for this to be this church, this fellowship, to be a safe place? Do you aspire to that? Then you've got to make it a safe place. You've got to be trustworthy with people's confidences. Okay? You've got to actually encourage them. When they fall, you can't, because somebody that's had a lifetime, like if they're into pornography or alcoholism or drug abuse, or anything, you name it, hatred, gambling, obesity, gluttony, they're into anything like that, and they come to you and they say, you know, you may not know this, but I'm struggling with gluttony. And you want to say, I had a surmise. And they come and share that with you and they say, I'm going to try to deal with this. And if they come back to you and they've had a failure, you can't beat them up. You've got to say, get up and keep going. Now, that doesn't mean you can't hold people accountable and say, you can do better than that. You need to do better than that. The path that you're on is not where Christ wants you. That's why you came to tell me. That's why you asked me to hold you accountable. That's why you chose transparency, because you said you want to get better. You said you want to become more like Jesus Christ, and I'm taking you at your word. And brothers and sisters, the wonderful, the joyful thing is God uses that to make a difference in lives. It really, I would say ever since 1985, 86, I have found individuals, men, in the church, every church I've pastored, to hold me accountable for my life and my holiness and my walk. People that I gave permission to tell me off. Because people lots of times can tell you off without permission. It just... Can I get an amen? Amen. It just is not as effective. You know what I'm saying? If you tell someone off without permission, unless they've harmed you, if you're just out there telling people off right and left, then you need to go to CR and say, I'm controlling. I can't stop trying to control people. I know what's right for everybody. And this week, I want to go 1 week without straightening somebody out. And by the way, your socks don't match your shirt. When we get in situations, God uses those to change. And I found people in every church that held me accountable. This is before Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery didn't invent transparency. Okay? It's just a tool. And I have had people in every church come to me and to others for accountability. And I'll say this by way of testimony for this church. We've had a hard year over in the parsonage this year. It's been last couple of years. Emily, I asked her permission, could I share about this? And Emily has struggled with anxiety and depression. And there have been times this winter when if she hadn't been chosen transparency, she would be dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand what serious depression is? So her choice to be transparent with her mother and me was a choice to live. And even when, and I call it very brave, because, you know, if you get sick in your stomach, you feel like everybody's empathetic. You say, I threw up so hard, I came out my nose. Everyone goes, oh, I've been there. But if you've got mental illness, Emily knew we'd been on this ride for a long time, and she'd still say, I feel so ashamed. But she chose transparency in order to live. And now she's doing better. And there were times when I came into this church, people met me at the door and said, how are you doing? And I'd say, it's hard. And this church didn't fire me for not being on top of it all the time. You know what I'm saying? Grace is real. Grace is undeserved love, and we all need it. And we all get to give it. We see someone who's broken, someone that's hurt us, someone that does stuff we just can't understand. People that have temptations that we just don't have. And things that, you know, it's hard not to go, you said what? We get to show grace. We get to show grace. And if we choose to be that kind of people, that kind of church, the devil has no traction, you know? Because the devil will say, well, you did this. That's the pattern of addiction. You know, you feel bad for gambling because you lost $5,000 and that was supposed to go towards equipment for your business, and you feel so bad and you think, maybe I can win it back, and that little hope, that little rush of adrenaline, the discouragement when the high from gambling goes away and the hope to get another high when you get a win. That's the trap. On all the addictions, that devil coming to and saying to you, you lost that money? You ate all those donuts? You know, you looked at that website. I had a little thing. I've got a calendar in my office. A tear off. It's trying to be a Far Side calendar, but it doesn't quite make it. But it had one that I thought was funny out of the last month. All of these people lined up on a cloud in heaven in their robes, waiting before God, and God has got a. He's getting a laptop up. And he said, oh, hey, don't worry, folks. The line's not going to be too long now. I figured out how to access your computer histories. And everybody in the line, you see one collective thought bubble. Everybody in the line says, uh-oh. Whatever your computer history, you've got a different future. You can have a different future if you get some help. Now, lots and lots of times the church is sold a false bill of goods. Says, you come to this altar and you say a prayer and all your problems will go away. That's not how God designed the church. Confess your sins to one another, it says in the end of James. Confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. Someone said, do I have to confess all my sins to somebody? And what's his name? Rick Warren said, only the ones you want to be healed of. Only the ones you want help with. And that's the situation that we're in. God help us help each other. Amen.